All right, cool. There we go. Okay, thank you once again for hosting Dave and I this weekend. To be honest, it's been really just a refreshing time for me, and I think for both of us. We were just sharing, can't remember if it was last night or this morning, things are a little bit blurry now, but we were just sharing about how, you know, our times just worshiping and praying together have felt so genuine and so refreshing. And, you know, really coming here, it reminds me so much of just even the first time I came into our church in Ann Arbor back in like the very, very early years of the church. I remember the first time I came to Access, and it was probably a group about this size that was there, and just feeling that wow, the presence of God is there. Like I'd never encountered God that way before, but just coming into an environment where people were worshiping and seeking after God, I mean that was something that God really used to catch my heart. And to show me that this is what he wanted to do with my life. And so thank you all for just pursuing God this weekend. Thank you for worshiping him. Thank you for praying. Thank you for receiving the word even. You know, I pray that God has somehow spoken to you. And you know, as we finish off here today, the title for this morning is Forward Together. And the reason that I titled it that way is that I've always experienced and believed that the real test of a retreat or a conference or anything else like that is what happens afterward. You know, one weekend is not going to make or break you as a Christian. One weekend does not make you super spiritual or mature in your faith. It's what happens afterward. Where do we go from here? What is life going to look like now moving forward? And just as Pastor Ben shared, many of us are going to return back to Austin, return back to work, return back to school, whatever it is, and some of those same struggles are going to meet you right where you're going back to. Issues with family are still going to be there. Struggles in many areas of our lives, temptation that comes back up, it's still going to be there. And so we can't go back naively just thinking, okay, well, I've experienced God powerfully this weekend, and now everything's just going to be different. Because remember, just as with Moses, when he encountered God, when he met with God, God's promise was not, I'm going to immediately fix everything for you. His promise was simply, I'm going to be with you. And God is going to be with you. And turn to someone next to you and say, God is with you. Right? And the task for us now as a church this morning is simply to move forward together into the life that God is calling all of us to. And by the way, I know many of you are tired this morning. You all stayed up like much later than me. I think I went to bed around 1:30 or something. So yeah, I mean, I'm like really rested compared to you. If you're like tired, if you're falling asleep, don't worry about it. Okay, I'm not going to get like upset or anything. But hopefully God will help you stay awake too. Like maybe the Holy Spirit will just like take possession of your friend's arm next to you and just like go like that, you know, and you'll just stay awake and it'll be incredible, you know, so maybe that will happen. But this morning, I really do hope that we'll be able to kind of see a path forward and that we'll really be challenged from what we received this weekend to now begin to live that out and to live that out together. Not just you as an individual, but to live that out together as a church community. And just to share a little bit, just generally about my experiences, one reason that I'm so committed to our church and so passionate about our church is because this is the only church I've ever been a part of, and it's in this church that I accepted Christ, and it's in this church that I really grew up in my faith and received my calling to ministry, and that God taught me so many things. And you know, God just gave me great experiences in Ann Arbor and through different mission projects, through being able to visit our different church sites, and different people that God brought into my life as well, who really built me up. You know, I look back and I realize, you know, I joined our church like late 1999, early 2000, so around like third, fourth year of our church in Ann Arbor. We started in 1996, and I realized right away, wow, I'm jumping into something that many others have been building up before me. And it's through others' investment and prayer and sacrifice that I'm now able to experience God this way. You know, and it was through people like Johan, who allowed me to sleep over in his dorm room a couple times with him and his roommate. It was through guys like Dave, who I remember times when I was in undergrad hearing him speak with real conviction about different issues that I just took very lightly, and all of a sudden I saw it in a whole new light. It was through people like Pastor Ben, who I got to serve with in the Focus Ministry for about a year or so. Just we were leading that there together, and just doing that together, and being built up and experiencing God together. It was through all those things, and serving in ministry teams, and just learning to invest in my life group. It was through all those experiences that God really formed me and shaped me and helped me to grow and mature. And, you know, that's something that I'm so just incredibly thankful for. Nothing else in life could ever really substitute for those experiences. And the thing that the reason I share that is, number one, I'm just thankful to God. I want to praise God for that. But number two, also, I fear that you will miss out on that. I fear that some of you, in just trying to move forward in your Christian life, trying to move forward in your life in general, I fear that you will miss out on that experience of growth and community and maturity and just investing yourself and having that joy of seeing the fruit of your ministry around you. I fear that you will move forward in Christian life and not experience that, and you'll be missing out on so much of what it means to be the church. And so today we're going to start by reading a verse together as we talk about this topic of forward together. And I'll just read this for you real quickly. It's Ephesians 3:10 to 11, and it'll be up here on the screen. It says, "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so if you just look at that verse real quick, you'll see, just to briefly break it down, what Jesus accomplished, God's eternal purpose in the world that was accomplished in Jesus Christ is now being revealed to the world through the church. Not just through one person, not just through isolated people, but through the church together. And that's why I believe that, you know, for you here to be part of this church and to realize, wow, God, this isn't just a social club. This isn't just a place I come to meet friends or whatever, but this is part of God's eternal purpose. This is how God is actually revealing himself to the world around us that is so in need. Wow, God, like that's something that is really a privilege to be a part of. And yet I think for many of us, and especially maybe growing up in kind of a nominally Christian culture, it's very easy to have warped ideas of what the church is. And if you look around at our world today, you see the symptoms of that. You know, we see churches like falling apart all over the place. You know, thousands of churches actually shut down in the U.S. every week. We have, you know, all kinds of scandals plaguing the church. I mean, sex scandals, financial stuff, like just, you know, all kinds of junk going on in the church. And we have people who come into the church and don't really see it as the Bible presents it to us, but rather we see it as something that's just to meet our own needs. And so I want to dig into that a little bit today. I want to dig into that because I really believe it's as the church together that we're able to grow and mature and live out God's purposes for our lives. And so let's start by talking about what the church is. Let's start by talking about what the church is this morning. First thing I want to share with you, and we're going to go just hit a couple verses, a couple passages. The church is the bride of Christ. And yeah, I'm sure you guys have heard this analogy. You've seen it in the Bible before. It's in the Bible. I'm not telling you, like, not making up my own analogy. The church is the bride of Christ. Right? Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Here's a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul is showing us Jesus and his commitment to the church. He says it's like the commitment between a husband and wife. Really, this is, if I could just put one phrase on it, he's talking about this being a covenant relationship. And I'm not sure if all of us really understand what that means to have a covenant relationship. But, you know, this is why, you know, even as a church, when Pastor Ben was mentioning today, like the experiencing membership class, this is why we have like a membership covenant in our church, because ultimately to be the church means to be part of a covenant relationship with God and with other people. And that means we approach the church very differently than we approach other things in life. For instance, I have a covenant relationship with my wife, and that means I approach other women differently than I approach my wife. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't just, like, come up to any sister and treat her like I treat my wife. It's different, you know? And there's a commitment there that is very strong and goes much deeper than just a casual association that I believe many people bring into the church today. I'll share one story just to kind of illustrate that. Actually, I think some of you were here over the summer when I shared a little bit about my son Nicholas and his eyes and all that stuff. He's doing great, by the way. He's just awesome, fun little kid. But I want to share with you a little bit about the circumstances of his birth, because that was like a traumatic experience for our family. It was just crazy. And just, I'll try to share very briefly. But anyway, I know a couple of you have heard me share this before. Grace, forgive me. As she's about to, you know, give birth or have their baby. I don't want to scare you. You've heard this before, though. I think I've told you. So, but my wife and I, you know, we came to full term with our son Nicholas, and we went to the hospital ready to give birth. And you know, they looked at the ultrasound. They said, okay, everything's looking fine. Everything's good. Just go into the like birthing room and you know do your thing and you know wait till you're dilated and all that kind of stuff. And you know everything's going to be good. And so we were in there, and my wife was in labor for about 40 hours. It's a really long time. Some of you know also, like, my wife, she's an incredible, strong woman with great perseverance and endurance, but also her body's not always the healthiest. And so she was going through this, and I could tell, like, she was just getting drained. And at the end of this time, about 40 hours that she was in labor, they're like, okay, we need to push now. And so, you know, start pushing, push for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. Our son's not coming out. Normally, after 1 hour, they say, okay, baby's not come out after 1 hour. We're going to take you into a C-section. For some reason, it's dumb doctors, by the way. They screwed up a number of things. But they said, okay, keep pushing for 4 hours. And then he didn't come out. And finally, they said, okay, maybe we should call in a specialist. I was like, yeah. And so these were family medicine docs. They weren't really specialists in births. They weren't OB docs. And so they finally called in the high risk OB docs, and they did a look at the ultrasound. They said, he's not in the right position. He's not going to come out. What are you doing? And so me and my wife were just like, you know, like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, we went through 40 hours of labor and 4 hours of pushing, and now you're saying he's not going to come out? And they're like, no, we got to do a C-section immediately. And so they pulled in, thankfully they had like a world-renowned expert there to like help us with that part of it. We got right into the operating room, did the C-section, got Nicholas out, started getting him cleaned up, all that kind of stuff. The thing is, at this point, my wife's body was so depleted and so drained from that labor and also all the drugs that were in her system they'd been giving her, all that kind of stuff. And so she was just like, she was in horrible shape after this. And as soon as, you know, I did the whole thing of, you know, take the picture with the baby, you know, see him get cleaned up, weigh him, all that kind of stuff. And then I came back over to my wife where they're sewing her up and you know, getting her all squared away. And I realized, like, she's looking really bad. She's pale, and, you know, she's, like, almost non-responsive. And then as we start bringing her back to our room, we take her out of the OR, start bringing her back to our room, her whole body starts flailing, like, just like this. You know, like, her whole body just shaking. And you know, I was just scared to death. Thankfully, at that point, they'd taken Nicholas to go and, like, get him all fixed up. And so it was just me and Gina. And we're going back there, and I'm like, something's really wrong. And they're like, yeah, they rush her back to the room. They start, you know, doing some tests and things. And her blood oxygen had, like, plummeted. She had almost no oxygen in her body. She had an extremely high fever. She'd gotten some kind of infection. And she was in really, really bad shape. And so they try to get her stabilized. They get her on oxygen. They start giving her different drugs to try to clear up the infection and all that. And basically, after a while, finally, it seems like she's kind of calming down. It seems like her body's stopped shaking, and she's getting a little bit more stabilized. And then after that, so she starts to kind of, like, wake up. She starts to come to and regain her awareness. And she had basically lost her mind. She went insane. She didn't know where she was or what was going on. She thought the nurses were trying to kill her. And this is going on over a period of time. I'm just summarizing for you. But she thought the nurses were trying to kill her. She didn't know who Nicholas was, our son. She had no idea that she'd just given birth. I came over and tried to help her. She thought that I was my own doppelganger, like I was a fake version of me, or that I was possessed. So she tried to cast a demon out of me, which I was really impressed by. She did it well. She did a good job. She had her methodology was spot on. But that was scary. And so, you know, all this is happening. And, you know, for a couple hours, this is going on, and we're trying to get her just to she's trying to escape the room. She's trying to run away. We had to strap her down. We had to, like, force her to keep her oxygen mask on. You know, and she's, like, she's freaking out. No one knows what's going on. Her parents were there, and they don't understand English. They had no idea what was going on. And it was just a really traumatic situation. And in those moments, I'm sitting there thinking, like, okay, my wife really almost just died. She was in very, very bad shape. She could have, if it was not for being in that hospital at that time, she would not have made it. She almost just died. And now she's come to, and she's lost her mind. And here I am as her husband, as a new father. And I'm considering the fact that I'm going to be basically trying to raise my son by myself while trying somehow to care for my wife, who now doesn't know who she is and is, like, paranoid and delusional. And in that moment, I can tell you that I was scared to death. I've never felt such fear, such dread, such feeling of just being alone. And yet at the same time, I never once considered leaving. I never once considered that I could give up my son, that I could give up on my wife, that I would ever leave them. Now, good news is, obviously, my wife came back to us. It was just lasted for a couple hours, that period of I forgot what they called it. It was like a postpartum delusion or something like that. They said with the what her body had gone through and the drugs that were in her system and all that, they said they weren't. Later, we talked to a psychiatrist. He said, yeah, it's not surprising that she went through that, given everything that she had been through. And so she's back to normal, praise God. But that taught me something. That taught me something. I realized when you're in a covenant relationship with somebody, you don't give up. You don't give up. Just because things get difficult does not mean, okay, we pick up and we run to greener pastures. Just because my wife was going through a very difficult, very scary time, I did not think, okay, time to trade up for a new wife. Didn't even cross my mind. And I think for many of us, the reason I share this is I really believe, and Pastor Ben was alluding to it earlier, I really believe many of us look at the church more as a business than as a covenant relationship that we're a part of. Within the church, we treat ourselves as a business by saying, we just need to provide the best spiritual gifts and services to people that will make them feel good, that will make them want to come back each week and try to build the biggest church possible and with the most people and the flashiest things. We try to do that because we think we need to entertain people into the church. We stop treating it like a covenant relationship. We start treating it like a business. And then outside the church, or for we who are members of the church, bless you, we start thinking of the church as a business that's there to meet our needs. We start thinking, okay, when I come into a church community, I'm here just to see if this is a group of people that will make me feel good, that will entertain me, that will make me feel loved and accepted, a group of people that's going to somehow meet my needs and let me know that I'm the coolest person on earth. And on both ends, we start treating the church like a business when it is not. It is a covenant relationship. It is a covenant community. And by the way, I'm not saying you can never leave a church. I'm not telling you can never, okay, you're all stuck here. Could never leave HMCC of Austin. I'm not saying that. Many of you will leave. Many of you will go other places. That's fine. I'm saying there is a good way to leave a church where it is about God's calling. Maybe God's calling you into a different season of life, calling you to a different place, whatever. Maybe as you do that, you're preserving the unity of the body. You're still building up and not tearing down. You're still saying, I'm with you in this, even if I'm going to a different place. I'm still for this church. I still want to build up this church. I'm still going to pray for this church. There are good ways to leave a church, but one bad way to leave a church is just to say, I'm giving up because I'm just not getting what I want, and I want to find something else that's going to just meet my needs better. By the way, I'm also not saying, I have to give all kinds of disclaimers. I'm not saying the church isn't going to meet your needs, because the church really should meet the needs of each of its members. That's true. But if our focus becomes exclusively about ourselves and what we can get out of it, something's wrong. As Pastor Ben shared, when we're in a covenant relationship, we're equal partners in this. It's not just, oh, the pastors and the leaders, well, they exist to serve us, and we exist just to get blessed by them. No, it's all of us are in this together. We're all investing in each other. We're all committed to one another. And just because the going gets rough doesn't mean that we just drop everything and quit. And I will tell you, because I've wrestled through this several times, I'll be honest with you, there were several times I wanted to quit and leave our church in Ann Arbor. I did. For various reasons at different times. There were times when I was just like, God, I am fed up. I don't want to deal with this anymore. This is not easy for me. I want to leave. I want to find somewhere easier. And every time, God said, that's not a good reason for you to leave this church. You need to work through this. You need to reconcile. You need to get your values straight. You need to decide if this is a place I'm calling you to, or if this is just a business that's here to meet your needs. And every time, over and over again, God helped me work through that. And I pray that many of you will begin to see the church this way. Because, you know, honestly, I can see the same symptoms of people who just hop from one church to the next, that do that in every area of their life as well. They hop from friendship to friendship to friendship because that friend stops just making them feel good all the time. Sometimes hop from spouse to spouse because that spouse stops making them feel good all the time and being an easy relationship for them. That's an area of our character that has to change, where we learn to be part of covenant relationships, covenant community, covenant friendships, where we say, God, I am not going to give up, but I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this with my whole heart. So not only is the church the bride of Christ, the church is also the body of Christ. Church is the body of Christ. I'm sure you've heard this as well. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There are too many passages on this to go into detail. I'm sure you've all heard different things about the different gifts that are in the body of Christ and about the need for each part of the body of Christ. And I'm sure many of you have also experienced this yourselves through sometimes maybe when you get hurt, you have an injury, you realize, wow, like that actually makes it difficult for the whole body when one person is taken out of the picture or one person is hurt. I've experienced that too, and actually this is related to Gina too. I don't know why I share a lot about her except that I really love her. but actually, it's kind of funny because we actually say this is like our first date. When we had just started our relationship, and we hadn't really gone on a real date yet, but we were like later that week, we were at a baptism party. Do you guys have baptism parties? I think a baptism is a great reason to have a party. We were having a baptism party at this family's house. One brother in our church who had come to know Christ recently, he had been baptized, and we were celebrating that together, and it was a great time. And at the end of this baptism party, everyone's having fun. Gina and I were both there. And, you know, everyone was starting to leave and whatever, and everyone was cleaning up, and I was doing all the dishes. I was in the kitchen. I was just washing everything. And if you guys have ever seen those big big glass punch bowls, you know, like that, like, huge one? I was washing one of those, and I was gripping around the inside of the rim like this, and I was, like, washing it, and suddenly it just cracked. And I was like, oh, okay, and I just kept washing. And I didn't realize anything had happened. And suddenly I just realized, like, wow, is there still punch in here? Blood just everywhere. And I didn't even realize, because it was like a razor cut. Right? I didn't even feel it, but blood just started gushing out. Because, you know, there are tons of blood vessels in your hands. There's a lot of blood going through there. So blood just starts spurting all over the place. And I couldn't even tell where it was coming from, because it had, like, covered my whole hand. And, like, it was such a small cut, and finally I realized it was just on the edge of my middle finger right there. When it broke, it just kind of sliced right across there. And so I'm like, oh, man, what should I do? And Gina was there, and so she came over, and she's like, okay, just put, like, a thing on it. By the way, this is kind of weird, because we hadn't told anyone that we were, like, in a relationship yet. And so people were wondering, like, oh, why is she so concerned about him? And, like, it was a little bit weird. I mean, some people knew. We had accountability in our lab, but we just people didn't know yet. And so people were like, oh, like, why is she paying so much attention to him? And, you know, and so we were trying to get the bleeding to stop. The bleeding wouldn't stop. I held, like a cloth on there for, like, 15 minutes, held it over my head, and then she's like, okay, take it down and see. And then it'll spurt, spurt, spurt. You know, like, okay, that's a problem. And so we decided to go to the hospital together. And so thankfully, she's, you know, my wife's a nurse practitioner. She had actually worked at a hospital nearby. So she took me in there. She kind of like cut me to the front of the line, got me in with a doctor she knew who used to be a hand surgeon in another country. And he starts looking at me, and she's like assisting him and you know, looking at my finger, trying to figure out what's wrong. And he's like, and my finger was like this, and I couldn't move it. He's like, oh, you can't move your finger? I was like, no, I can't move it. And it's still like bleeding all over the place. And he starts looking in there, and he realizes like, oh, you sliced through your tendon too. And so he's like, okay, well, I'm gonna have to like stitch this up. So, you know, Gina's there. Actually, I really wish that I'd thought to like get my phone out and take a video. I really wish I'd been able to do that because I didn't watch it. I was just laying there on this table and my hands here and they're doing stuff to it. I'm like, okay. I kind of wish I had a video of that now. But anyway, got it all stitched up. And then like, you know, this is like an extremity of my body. It's such a small area. It's such a little place. I'm trying not to flip you off. And, you know, I got stitched up, got bandaged up, you know, and basically said, okay, you're going to have to, you know, in a few weeks, you know, Gina can cut the stitches out for you and you'll be all set. But for the time being, you have to keep it really clean. You can't get it wet. You know, you have to be really careful with it. And so I had this splint on there. And, you know, I realized, like, it made the simplest tasks really difficult. Like, it made driving difficult. It made typing difficult. Like, I suddenly had to try to learn to type without my middle finger, you know, and like showering was the worst because I had to wrap it, put a baggie over it, and then put a trash bag over it, wrap it up with tape, you know, to try to like keep it from getting wet. And I was like this while I'm washing my hair, you know, I'm like praising Jesus, yes, Lord, you know, and it made life so difficult. And you know, I mean, the reason I share this, besides that it was just kind of amusing, is that, you know, sometimes we don't really understand the necessity of each person in the body and what impact it makes when one person in the body of Christ is maybe just out of the game, out of the picture, not contributing their gifts, their personality, their experiences, their presence. And I think sometimes many of us, we take our commitment to the church very lightly because we think, well, what's it matter if I'm there or not? What's it matter if I show up for my ministry team or not? What's it matter if I show up for life group or not? What's it matter if I call that person in my life group who's struggling or not? It's all going to go on just the same without me. What does it matter? And what I want you to know is that God has specifically designed you and called you and created you with gifts and talents and everything else, your personality, your life. He's intended it to be part of this body. And if you remove yourself from it, everyone's going to be running around like an idiot with like their, you know, hand taped up and like, and everything's going to look really dysfunctional. That's not what the church is meant to be. We're all meant to be a part of that. And so I was just really thinking, like, what does it look like when a church embraces these truths? When we start to have this commitment to God and to one another in covenant relationship. When we start to commit to live out your role, your place in the body of Christ, whatever it is that you are. And I want to just look at one example of this in the Bible to help us process through this, and then we'll kind of close out with this for today. Can you open to Acts chapter 11? We're going to look at the church at Antioch. I think the church in Antioch is an awesome church. Do you guys love the church in Antioch? I love the church in Antioch. I think it's awesome. And so we're going to read, you can go ahead and throw that up there. We're going to read two places where we see the church at Antioch in the book of Acts. We're going to read Acts 11, 19 to 30, and then chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, and just see what God is doing there in this church. And I believe this is what it looks like when people are committed to each other in covenant relationship and when each part is playing its role and is committed to being, to investing in that body with diverse gifts and all that kind of stuff. And so let's read this together. I'll let you know when we're jumping to chapter 13. So chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now skip to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now there's one phrase that it says about Barnabas and how he encouraged the church here that I think really speaks to this sense of commitment to each other and covenant relationship and commitment to playing our role in the body of Christ. And that's when it says he encouraged them to continue in steadfast purpose. And I want to invite you today to consider what it will mean for you and this church to continue in steadfast purpose. What does it look like for a church to live that way? What does it look like for a church to take on that purpose and begin to live it out together? Well, I'll just summarize a few things that we see here in this passage. One thing that we see of this church in terms of its steadfast purpose was that it was a gospel community. It was a gospel community. It said that they were preaching the Lord Jesus wherever they went, and especially when some of these people from Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch and they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and that became the center of their community. Now, can I just encourage you briefly with this? I'm going to try to go through these quickly because there are several things here. I don't want to dwell too long on anything. But can I ask you, when you come together as a community, can you really say, okay, it is really all about Jesus? Or is it sometimes about pizza? Or is it sometimes about, like, I don't know, what do you guys do? Do you, like, what do you do when you hang out together? Basketball? Huh? Eating in general? Okay, eating seems like a big thing. Eating? Is it about eating? I mean, those are great things. I mean, I think basketball is great. Eating is great. You know, all those things are great. But can you really say, okay, we're a gospel community. We're a people that are centered on Jesus, and everything is about him. When you share about your life, do you share about what Jesus is doing? When you encourage someone else, do you just encourage them with kind thoughts and platitudes, or do you tell them how Jesus is faithful to them? When you invite someone into the community, are they hearing just about how much fun you have, or are they hearing about what Jesus is doing among you? Is it about Jesus? And I think if you are a gospel community, that helps you to stay faithful to each other in that covenant relationship, and it empowers you to invest yourself and play your role in that body. Another thing we see is that it's a discipling community. It's a discipling community. You see this as Barnabas, right? He went and found Saul, who would later become Paul, right? And there's a discipleship relationship there. Barnabas sees Saul as someone with potential for ministry, and so he says, hey, this church in Antioch is blowing up. I need to go find some help. I'm going to go get Saul. I'm going to help him learn to do ministry. I'm going to bring him back to continue this ministry here. They do that together, and then they, in that discipleship relationship, they then start investing in the rest of the church, teaching, preaching, modeling, discipling that church to see and discover what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I want to challenge all of you with this. Because, you know, it's very possible to do church things and to do church activities without having any real discipleship going on. It's very possible. In fact, this is something that we always come back to in our church in Ann Arbor. We've got all this stuff going on. We've got all of our big services and activities and programs and events. We've got all that going on. We always have to come back and check our hearts and say, wait, is discipleship happening? Are people in relationship with each other where they are being discipled They're a disciple of Jesus, and other people are helping in that process. They're growing closer to Jesus, just like we've been talking about this weekend and for the past month. People are being discipled, and then they're discipling others. And by the way, I just want you to know, every single one of you here who calls yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be discipling others. Okay, now I'm not telling you you have to do some program. I'm not telling you you have to do X, Y, and Z. I'm telling you that your life should be an influence on others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've even seen some people who aren't even believers yet who are in this process of discipleship. I mean, gosh, sometimes when we have an Easter celebration, it's the pre-Christians in our church that invite more people than anybody else. And so, you know, at any stage in your life, whatever you have, all that means is whatever you've received from God, you pass on to others. You read something in Scripture that God spoke to you, you share that with someone. You're learning to pray, you share that with someone. You're learning to serve, you share that with someone. You encourage them, you challenge them. You ask that question, you say, what is God speaking to you? What are you going to do about it? It's simple. Anyone can do it. And you can do that no matter what stage of your Christian walk you are in. That's something that anybody can do. And I would encourage you and challenge you with that, because the sooner you start seeing yourself as part of that process of discipleship, the more you will grow, the more God will use you, and the greater joy you will have that you are part of God's mission and God's work in the world. And so be a discipling community. Next thing I see here is that this is a transcultural community. This is a transcultural community. We see this here. There's this unity in the midst of diversity. And just so you know, briefly, brief history again on the city of Antioch. I don't know if you talked about this before, but Antioch was an incredibly diverse city. It was a big city, but the thing was, it was a city that was divided into ethnic ghettos. I don't know if you know that about Antioch, but each different ethnic group had its own area of the city, and these were actually segmented by walls. They walled different ethnic groups off from each other so they wouldn't fight. They were getting in fights too much. And so it wasn't just everyone mixed together. It was like, okay, here's the Jewish neighborhood. Here's the Syrian neighborhood. Here is the, I don't know, what else, the Greek neighborhood. Here's the Roman neighborhood or whatever. Here's the Macedonian neighborhood. And there were all these ethnic neighborhoods there in the city of Antioch. And something incredible happened. That the significance of saying this is the first place that they were called Christians is because for the first time, they didn't have any other name for them. They couldn't just say, oh, well, those are those weird Jews. Those are those Jews that like Jesus. Jews for Jesus, right? Like, they couldn't say that anymore. It was suddenly there were people from different backgrounds anymore. They say, well, are they Jews? Are they Greeks? What are they? We don't know. Okay, I guess we'll call them Christians because that's the guy they seem to like. And there was this sense that God was bringing together the nations right there in that city. There was this unity that was coming, and I think that's really powerful. Because if you look, and we don't have time to actually read it, but look at John 13. When Jesus says, a new command I give you, love each other. Because it's by your love for each other, the world will know that you're my disciples. And I will tell you one thing I am so encouraged by, visiting here in Austin, is that I see diversity in this room. And I know it's not the exact same diversity as you'll find in the city of Austin, but I see people from different backgrounds. I see people, different ethnicities, different cultural backgrounds, people from different nations of the world. I see people with different personalities and different giftings and all that, and you're coming together, and I can tell you that is a powerful witness for the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying there's no room for like ethnic churches in the U.S., because I think there's still reason for that. For if there's a language barrier where people aren't going to be able to hear about Jesus and there needs to be a church, or there's a huge cultural barrier, people need to hear about Jesus in their own culture, their own language, I think that's fine. But I would say that it really is a travesty that Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week in the United States. Martin Luther King said that many decades ago. That's still true today. And we need to challenge ourselves constantly to go beyond our comfort zone and to meet people and interact with people and love people who are different from ourselves, because Jesus loves all tongues, tribes, and nations. And we need to continue to challenge ourselves with that. I have to push myself with that constantly. I used to feel really uncomfortable in our church in Ann Arbor because I was like one of the few guys who wasn't Asian. I was a white guy. I was like, okay, how do I fit in here? I had a hard time relating. Now, you know, I get really uncomfortable when I'm around all white people now. It's really weird. I don't know how I fit in here. I don't know how I feel about this. You know, and it's a challenge because I realize what was once challenging for me has now become comfortable, and I need to take different steps. I was telling one of the sisters yesterday that I recently got, in a couple weekends from now, I got invited to speak at an African-American church for Black History Month. And I was like, oh, okay. Lord, I will do your will. And you know, this is, honestly, I've never preached in an African-American church before. I'm excited about it, but I know I'm worried. I'm like, man, God, am I going to like put my foot in my mouth? Am I going to say something dumb? And I just realized, okay, here's a new challenge. God, you're stretching me. You're growing my heart for people. You're teaching me to bring the gospel to people from different backgrounds. That is awesome. And I would encourage some of you guys, don't let ethnic barriers or cultural barriers or socioeconomic barriers or whatever else, don't let that keep you from sharing the love of Jesus with anybody. Jesus loves that person too much for you to remain just with people who are very comfortable and easy for you to relate with. And I encourage all of you, I am so blessed, again, seeing growth in that direction here in the church, and just keep doing that more and more, because that shows the very heart of Jesus, and that is such a powerful witness to a world where everything is segregated. You know, I don't know what it's like on the UT campus. At U of M, I remember when I was in undergrad, I remember thinking, like, wow, this is such a diverse place. You know, it's such a diverse place. There are so many different people, and U of M kind of prides itself on its diversity, but then the real test is the dorm cafeteria, right? Go to the dorm cafeteria, and there you got your couple black tables there. You got your Asian table back in the corner. You got everyone, all these other white tables. You got a few Latinos taking up like half a table there. Everyone still was to themselves. And when I stepped into life group and into our church for the first time, and I realized, wow, here's a group of people who are very different from me and yet love me with the love of Christ, that was all the more powerful because of it. And I realized sometimes people were a little bit timid with me. They were a little bit shy with me because they didn't know how I was going to react. But the more they were natural with me and invited me into their lives, the more I realized, wow, the love of Christ is in this. And so let that be you. Let that be your church community. Next thing, it's a prophetic community too. It's a prophetic community. As they were worshiping, as they were fasting together, as people with different gifts were there in the body, we see that the Holy Spirit was actually directing them. The Holy Spirit alerted them to needs around them in their area, to the need that was going to be coming up in Judea because there was a famine coming. The Holy Spirit told them, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, set them apart for me and send them out. And I realized, like, wow, God, you're doing that here. Because, you know, I just see this. And, you know, sometimes we think that this prophetic stuff, we take it, like, maybe we kind of put it on a pedestal a little bit too much to the point where we're scared to even think that God could do that in you. And everything, I know there are some people who are gifted prophetically, and that's great. But I really believe the same Holy Spirit is in you and me and everyone else here who is a follower of Christ. And just turn to someone next to you and say, the Holy Spirit's in you. Okay, and so you as a church, as you pray together, as you fast together, as you worship together, the Holy Spirit is going to work among you and guide you and lead you. And when you do that, you're going to realize, wow, it's not just people leading the church. It's God leading the church. The Holy Spirit is leading the church. The Holy Spirit is giving discernment and revelation. And all of us can be a part of that. And that really builds up the church. And ultimately what that led to was that they became a sending community. They became a sending community. As they were experiencing the gospel for themselves, they realized it wasn't just for themselves. And so they started sending. They sent out aid to Jerusalem. They were a giving church. And they sent giving to others who were in need. They were a sending church who sent people out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically to bring Jesus to those who didn't know him yet, specifically to plant churches and see the gospel spreading all over the known world. That there, it was a sending church. And I want to challenge you even right now. Here, HMCC of Austin, you're still really in the early years of your church here. But I would encourage you to always have this vision and always have this heart, along with all of our HMCC churches, that we want to bring the gospel to the nations. We want to plant churches in global cities, on campuses, where we're going to reach people for Jesus, where their lives are going to be transformed, and then they're going to transform the world. That's our heart as a church. And I want to encourage you, even right now, are you praying about church planting? Are you praying about being part of God's mission in different ways? Are you being part of God's mission locally in Austin, in the UT campus? Are you going out as missionaries to your home city and your home campus to say, we're here to show you who Jesus is? Are you even praying about that maybe God would want you to take part in a mission project to go and make a difference in some other part of the United States, some other part of the world, some other place that needs to experience God's love? Pray about that, because not only are you going to make a difference then, but you're going to learn to do missions. You're going to grow. You're going to grow as a follower of Christ. By the way, like, again, decisions, I mean, again, do it. Being part of a missions project isn't always the right decision, but man, I have seen so many people who have made that decision to pray about and apply and be part of a mission project where God did use that powerfully to form them into the character of Christ to such an extent that I can say, like, you know, if it doesn't even really have to be a question in terms of whether that's going to happen or not, just make yourselves available, ask God for guidance in it, and take a step of faith. And learn to be part of God's mission. Learn to be sent. And also learn to send others with your prayers, with your giving, with your support, with your encouragement. Learn to send and learn to be sent. And ultimately, as we end here and as we're gonna be finishing this retreat, we're gonna be taking communion together. The question I have for all of you is, will HMCC of Austin be this kind of church that we see in the pages of Scripture? This is God's heart for you. I guarantee it. The only variable in this equation is you. God loves you. God loves this church. God loves the city of Austin, the UT campus, other people that God will use you to reach. He loves them. He wants to build up his church. Jesus laid down his life for the church. I guarantee you, if he laid down his life for it, he still wants to build it up. The only variable is you. You and those who will come after you. And I want to challenge you today to take on this calling to say, God, this is what it can look like. And this church in Antioch, this example we just saw, the world was set on fire from this church. Tons of churches were planted. The gospel reached the known world from this church as they came together in covenant community with each part doing its part. That's what it looked like. And I believe God can use this church powerfully. I see the potential. I see that God is working. Man, if you will take up that call and commit yourself to it and invest yourself here, God is going to do incredible things. And right now, I also hope that you're aware. I hope you're aware that just as for myself, when I joined HMCC of Ann Arbor, I experienced a lot of God's grace because of those who had gone before me, because of those who had invested and prayed and given their lives before me, the same privilege that I get to have now. Well, that's true for you here in Austin, too. There are people who have laid down their lives for this church. I mean, when I look at Pastor Ben and Susan, their family, when I look at Pastor Tufu, some of you have been members in this church for a long time. I remember those early years of the church when things were just really difficult, and I'm sure they share that with you guys. The early years of the church were very difficult. And I remember praying for them in our pastor's phone conferences. I remember them sharing about some guy named Yo that they met and praying for his salvation. You know, I remember that, and I remember just even hearing, like, Pastor Tufu. I remember when we went to Indonesia a couple years ago, and he shared his life story with our team, and he was crying for, like, 2 hours straight sharing his story with us. So much of that was about this church. Sorry, bro. I don't want to embarrass you. But I just realized so many people have poured their lives and their hearts into this church, and that's why many of you are able to experience the love of Jesus the way you are today. My challenge to you is that as you have received that, are you willing now to invest yourselves in the church in the same way so the next generation after you can experience a transformed life through the love of Jesus Christ? If you are, I can guarantee you, God will never leave you on your own. God will strengthen you. God will equip you. God will empower you. God will encourage you. God will do the work because Jesus said, I will build my church. He's going to use you because you're his body. You're his hands and his feet. You're the ones he's going to take and say, these are my covenant people. These are all the members of my body. I am going to take them as HMCC of Austin. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to use them in powerful ways to transform the world. That's what God's going to do. And so the last challenge I have for you is simply invest your life in God's covenant community. Commit to that today. It's going to look different for each of you. Not everything is certain. Not everything is all laid out for you. I don't think the church has like a 10-year plan for each of you, all diagrammed out. That's still left to be seen. That's why you're a prophetic community. You follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But invest yourself in this church. Invest yourself in this spiritual family, and I believe God will do powerful things. Can we stand together? This morning, we're going to be taking communion and we're going to be remembering the love that Jesus showed for us by laying down his body, by shedding his blood. And this morning, once again, I want to remind you, everything that Jesus calls us to, everything that he invites us into, everything he challenges us with, he never calls us to do anything that he didn't first do for us. He calls you to lay down your life, but he first laid down his life for you. He calls you to serve others, but he first served you. He calls you to preach the kingdom of God to the world. He first brought the kingdom of God to us. He calls us to sacrifice. He first sacrificed for us. Remember today that it is Jesus who we follow. You are not here as customers of a business. You are not here as part of a social club. You are not here just because you like to eat food together. Even though that's great. You got good food here. Man, praise God. You are here because of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God, our Father in heaven, not only created us, but when we rebelled against him, he sent his Son to save us. And now as we live in this new life in Christ, he calls us together as his people, centered around the good news of Jesus, a gospel community, where we're able to live out his purposes and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, being built up, building each other up, serving each other, serving the world. This is our lives. This is our life, brothers and sisters. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And today, as we're going to just spend a little bit of time in worship and prayer, we're going to take communion together. I want to give you some time right now, and I want to invite you just in a fresh way to commit yourself to following Jesus, to building up the body of Christ, to serving his purposes in the world. And this is a commitment we need to make over and over again. This is something we need to revisit over and over again in our hearts, because there will be ups and downs, there will be trials, there will be questions, there will be all that that will come up, but over and over again, hear the voice of Jesus who says, take up your cross and follow me, who says, I will build my church, who laid down his life for the church, who says, it's through the church that I'm going to make my will known to the world. Hear his voice today. Commit yourselves to him. Say, Jesus, more than anything else, I want to follow you, and I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be faithful to this covenant community. I want to play my part. And if we will commit ourselves to this today, then this doesn't just have to be one weekend. This doesn't just have to be one good experience over a couple days. This is something we can take with us. We can take back to our school, we can take back to our work, we can take back to our family, we can take back to our friends, we can take back to our campus and to our city and to the world, and it becomes part of who we are because Jesus is alive in us. And so let's take a couple minutes. Let's pray about that. Let's commit to Jesus that way, and let's close out this time well, saying, Jesus, I give you all of me. Let's pray together.